Good morning. How y'all doing this morning?
Good.
Everybody hear me okay?
Yeah.
So, wow, this is, last time I came up here, it was shocking, but this time, you know, coming up and looking around and looking at everybody's faces, man, this is, you all are giving me strength today.
Amen.
You all really are giving me strength today. This is us way different, but a couple things I wanted to say before I forget, because I tend to forget things. I'm getting old, I'm 54, so I don't know why I'm speaking on Youth Sunday, but a couple things about this worship service beforehand. I got so wrapped up in it, it was so great that, you know, I was kind of like, man, and then when it just ended, I was like, whoa, that was quick. So into it. I mean, our worship team just does a just amazing job. Hands to y'all. That song, Chris said before that song and the singing that y'all did, but He Knows My Name.
Yeah.
My God,
yeah.
That just amazes me. Yeah. That just amazes me.
Yeah.
He knows my name.
Yeah.
He knows each and every one of y'all's name.
Yes.
And not only that, He doesn't just know your name, He loves you. And that's what I'm hoping that I can confer to you guys today about how, in my testimony, and how I came to faith in Him.
Yes.
How much He showed He loved me.
Yeah.
The other thing is, Akasha, that,
yes.
That prayer.
Yes.
I mean, you made my job easy, because to have a youth come up here and give that testimony and their prayer.
Yes.
What more do I need to say? I mean, what more do I need to say? That was, I mean, with the emotion that you could see and experience with her, just to see a youth through that is, this world is, when you walk outside and you watch the news and turn the TV, listen to the radio, everything seems so bad. But that right there, just let you know that we're on the upswing. God is in control. Christ has His followers everywhere.
Everywhere.
We might not be marching in the streets. You know, we might not be on the radio every day. You know, we might not be running for president. But we are everywhere.
That's right.
We're talking amongst each other. We're talking amongst other people. Let them know that Jesus is here. He's here every day. He's in every emotion. He's in every moment. He's in every one of us. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is alive.
Yeah.
And well. So, I have some notes, because even though I give my testimony, I have to have notes for it. You know, I should be able to just tell what happened to me via memory, but like I said, I'm 54. And, you know, so. And I have my days that I feel young, and I have more days that I don't. But first of all, let me pray, because I need prayer. Father God, please, please, please let this testimony that I give today on what You did for me. What I didn't even ask for, but You did for me. Be a help to the youth and whoever else is listening to it. My hope is that a lot of people identify with it. And also my hope is that some will maybe learn from it or get encouraged by it. But whatever it is, Lord, Your will, not mine. Please remove me right now. And You speak through me and through my experience. My God, what an amazing God You are. I praise You, Father. I thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so there's a couple things that, you know, I wanted to start off with kind of as a background theme. So if you think like a painting, this is like the canvas. So, you know, just try to keep these things in mind as I go through my testimony, that these were things going on that I was in some ways aware of, probably not, but in most cases not aware of, that were going on that Christ and God was aware of as he was moving me towards a relationship with him, that I was just going through my life just just being me. As a teenager, say, I was living my life. First is that people possess the full spectrum of emotion and morality. And by that, I mean each person, this is my opinion, each person possesses the full spectrum. Not what just you can imagine you can do or feel, but every person possesses the full spectrum of morality and emotion. Hopefully that makes sense later on. Second thing is there's a war going on, y'all. Pastor Dan, I think, has been preaching on it all month. There's a war going on. The sooner we recognize it, and the more we incorporate the thought and the awareness of it in our everyday thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts, the better off we are. God's fighting for your soul at this very moment. At this very moment. There's something going on in your life, in your heart, in your soul, that God is fighting the devil and also fighting against your free will. You know, your fallen nature as a human. Mine too. You know, it's... I can tell you, he's constantly fighting against my humanity. You know, we all are Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve was a representation of all of us. We can't look back on that history and say that, well, that was Adam and that was Eve, and I wouldn't have done that. Because they did it, we would have done it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's who we are. We're Adam and Eve. We're Cain and Abel.
Mm-hmm. Talk about it.
Abraham and David.
Yes.
Paul and Peter.
Yep.
We're all those people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's also what I mean by each one of us has a full spectrum of emotion and morality. You look throughout the Bible, and just about every example in the Bible besides Christ exhibited some what we wouldn't expect of those people to be Bible juggernauts. So until you decide to join the Lord's side in battle, it's almost like you're fighting for the other side. So I just want to make sure the youth understand that. Not trying to put pressure on you, and in fact, this testimony is not to put pressure on any youth out there. I know when I was young, I hated going to church and hearing people always telling me, you know, have you accepted Christ yet? You know, have you done this yet? Have you done that yet? I'm like, look, I want to live my life. You know, I wasn't ready. Like in that video that Pastor Dan has to do with Deion Sanders, talking about running from the Lord.
Yeah.
Running. I did that. I was running. I was running from him. I thought there was so much he wanted to take from me that I wasn't ready to give up yet. And I was running. I mean sprinting.
Yes.
So I wanted to do everything I was big enough and bad enough to do. And I was excited about it. And that's fine. You know, we all have to live our lives. So, but like I said, until you decide to join his side of the battle, you're essentially fighting for the other side. And, you know, just understand that. It's kind of like when you don't vote, you're voting for a person that you don't want in office. Same thing, same concept.
Yep.
Same concept. So, okay, so I just wanted to say those things as kind of a backdrop. So getting to my testimony, in and around 1977, 78, somewhere around there. I'm unclear what year it was. I just know about what age I was. It was 7 or 8 years old. And first, I'm going to tell you, this is going to sound crazy. It really is. You know, I hope you guys, I'm not trying to convince you that it happened, but it did in my mind. Between me and God, this happened. I was first exposed to God, well, first met God in a trash can in the back of my house. We lived in Woodlawn, Maryland, a suburb outside of Baltimore, just across the line. And I was playing with some friends that had just moved into the neighborhood. And my friends, until this group of friends showed up, these two brothers, were pretty wholesome. I mean, we all had pretty wholesome fun. Everybody, you know, we weren't testing our parents as far as, you know, their authority. And, we had a pretty good morality in our friendship group. But these two guys came in and they were cussing up a storm every day. and I was hanging out with them. And I started to take on those habits. And so getting to this day in 77, 78, we were playing hide and go seek in my yard. And so I was going to hide in this trash can. For older folks, you probably remember the aluminum trash cans with the clankily, rattly top. And they were filthy inside. We looked decent outside, but they were filthy inside. But I got in my mind that I was going to hide in this trash can. And at 7 or 8 years old, you know, average height, trying to get into that trash can was a challenge. So, yeah, smell it too. So I hurt myself trying to get in. I kind of snagged my leg on the edge trying to get in, and I laid into God. Curse words and all. Laid into a God I did not know. I didn't even want to acknowledge him up to that point, but somehow that was his fault. Even though in my mind he didn't exist. And I'm going to tell you, as soon as I finished my words, it wasn't an auditory thing, but he instilled the truth of his existence in my heart in that moment. And the understanding I had is that I am God and you are not. For an 8-year-old. I've always remembered it. I've only told my kids and my wife about it. But I've always remembered it throughout my life. And there's points in my life, as you see, that I conveniently forgot or I ignored it. But that was my first exposure to him. And so I kind of knew that he existed. I knew he existed. But I just kind of ran from it, you know, even with that direct interaction, I was still running from him. Before that, you know, my parents would, you know, take us to church. We would go to church on Sundays, and a lot of my family went to the same church, or at least my father's side of the family, and I would go to church and play around with the other kids and ignore the messages and ignore the praise songs and all of that. I went. And, the Lord let me be. I'm sure he was working on my behalf, as he does all of us. But he let me be. So, one thing I didn't get as a kid was an understanding. I just didn't understand the Trinity concept. And I probably didn't get that until I became, you know, full-on adult. And I didn't understand who Jesus was. You know, I kind of, like I said, I knew there was probably a God, but that was no concern of mine. but I certainly didn't know who Jesus was. And I certainly didn't understand that I needed him. I was fine. I was having a good time. I was a kid. You know, we moved from that house where the trash can was to to another situation, I'll talk about in a minute, but we stayed there a short period of time, and then we moved to another house. We had a pool, trees around the pool. It was my dream. I was having a good time, having a great time. And so I didn't need God. I didn't need to know who Jesus was. I didn't need Jesus. I was fine. I was a good person. You know, I wasn't doing anything. I hadn't gotten arrested, and I hadn't even gotten suspended from school. I was doing good, lived my best life. So from there, we get to high school. There's this situation that happened when I was in high school that has stuck with me for a long time. As I was getting to the close of high school, started driving, you know, hanging out more. You know, when you start driving, you can go do more things and get exposed to more things. Hang around in Baltimore City, seeing some gruesome things happen there. I was with my best friend. We were riding in his car, coming up Liberty Road. Never forget it. And there was a young lady in the back seat who was a friend of ours that she just came out of nowhere and asked, "Do you guys believe in God?" Out of nowhere. And, you know, we're just listening to music, having a good time. And both of us turned around and looked at her. And immediately my cogs in my mind started going. And I denied him. I looked at my best friend who was driving, and I knew what his answer was going to be because he and I had had that conversation before. And I told her, "No, I don't believe in God. Why would I believe in God? Who does that?" And I knew that I was lying. But it was more important to me to have the agreement of my best friend. That was more important.
Yeah.
But, you know, that was okay too, because I was immature at that time. God knew that. Jesus knew that. I was immature. I wasn't in a place to accept his love. I wasn't in a place to reach out and grab the hand that he always had extended to me. Wasn't in that place. So with God's ultimate grace and mercy, he probably, I'm sure, let that roll off his back. So also around that time, I wasn't sure if I was going to talk about this or not, but also around that time, met a guy in high school. Wasn't really a friend of mine. There were a bunch of people that moved out to Baltimore County from the city in a project. Around that time, they were destroying the projects in the city and stuff like that, so they were moving out. So there was a group of people who came out to our high school. This guy named Greg. Greg was, and if he was here today, I thought about inviting him, but if he was here today, he would tell you. He was a thug. He was a thug, and he lived a thug's life, even in high school. Didn't finish high school because the cops came and picked him up in our senior year at lunchtime for something that happened. Picked up a bunch of people from high school at that time, at lunch period, throughout a week or so's time. But he started his journey, which was a lot different than mine. Just really quick, you know, just and I say this because I kind of want to give. This goes along the lines of people possessing the full spectrum of emotion and morality. And so, people that we think are bad can inherently be tremendous people. Mm-hmm. Tremendous people. So, Greg went to jail before he finished high school. He was in jail for 25 years. I had the recent experience of talking to a, on Father's Day, talking to a correctional officer. He was retired, but he had been a correctional officer for like 38 years. And I got to ask all the questions I had about jail, prison. And it is worse than I ever thought. That is a whole nother society. there's a whole nother reality. A whole nother reality. You can't even imagine what goes on in there and what the social structure is in there. He was there for 25 years, and he was 17 when he went in there. So he, in jail, he got addicted to drugs. He was shot and stabbed before he went to jail. I think the total was somewhere around shot 17 times, stabbed 14 times. He lived a life. But Greg today is director for Catholic Charities Safer Streets Program. So he came out of jail, found the Lord. I don't know if it was in jail or out. Found the Lord, and look at him now. Director. So he started off in going down the streets after Freddie Gray situation. He went to the neighborhood that Freddie Gray was from. Mm-hmm. He said, you know what? We've got to do something about this gun violence in the streets of Baltimore. So he started his program. He and a couple of guys that he knew from that neighborhood started walking the streets. And their only goal at that time was to not change everybody's hearts and minds, because that was too big of a task to do, but to de-escalate disagreements to where they wouldn't use guns, but they would fight it out. Mm-hmm. And you got to start somewhere, right? So he did that, and he turned that into, there's over 90 people in employment under him.
Wow.
Walking the streets of Baltimore. And these people come from these neighborhoods. These aren't people like me coming in trying to tell people, you should do these things. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to listen to Greg because he lived that life. Mm-hmm. They're going to listen to the other people from those neighborhoods because they lived that life. Mm-hmm. But these are people that if we rode down in Baltimore City today, if they don't have Safer Street shirts on, we probably look at them and say, oof, I'm going to lock my door. Some bad folks around here. But these folks are tremendous, tremendous. I dare to say, biblical level tremendous. Doing things that none of us would think to do. I don't even want to walk down the street in some of these neighborhoods in Baltimore. But these guys live in those streets. And they're paid well enough to move out. But they care about these people. They care enough to put their life online every day. So anyway, that was kind of a branch, because I wanted to kind of give a comparison. It was just another testimony of somebody that it just shows what God can do in your life. For the youth. For the youth. Those things that you've done that your parents don't know about, or things that have happened to you your parents don't know about, the Lord was there with you the whole time. He's well aware. You can't hide it from him. You don't need to, because he still loves you. He still wants you. He still wants a relationship with you every bit as much as he did the day you were born. You were fresh and new and had not sinned yet. So like that first day. So just want to make sure you guys recognize that. So next, getting back to my testimony, I went off to college after high school, and I did everything that, like I said, I was big enough and bad enough to do. I had a good time, but it was a shame. It was a shame. My wife can tell you, we met in college. I did a lot of stuff, but I wasn't the worst. Not at all. But But I was determined to have my fun. I originally went away to school in Connecticut and joined my fraternity and went wild, really. But you know, I had a friend I met in my first semester, first week, named Eric Waterson, my best friend to today. He was deeply seated in the Lord. In freshman year in college, away from home, his parents 3-4 hours away. we would go and party, and I would always invite Eric. Come on, Eric, we're gonna hang out. Go have some fun, man. Live it up a little. Loosen up.
That one.
Yeah, I was that one. I was that one. And Eric would say, you know, no, nah, man, not. Nah. Come on, Eric, you're boring, man. You're boring me. No, nah, man, I'm good. I'll stay here. I was like, okay. And I would go have a great time and come back and tell Eric at lunch the next day, you know, how much he missed. And Eric's like, that's cool. That's cool. I always wish I was more like Eric. Now that I'm 54, well, before then, when I was fighting on the wrong side of this war, when I learned that I was fighting on the wrong side of this war, I wished that I was more like Eric. Able to have the maturity and the foresight, and able to reach out and grab the hand of the Lord while he was reaching out to me, life would have been so much more richer. Is that grammatically correct? Probably not. But Eric always kind of kept me grounded. You know, so there was only so much I was going to do, because I always knew, you know, well, I just, there was just something about the way Eric was that I envied. And it was, so there was this conflict in me. This God I knew existed, that he had a relationship with, and that he was obedient to at that time. And I would ask myself, why can't I be obedient like that? You know? And then I'll go off and party and forget. As one does sometimes. So, what happened to me in college was, as I was doing everything I was big enough and bad enough to do, I got arrested. Possession of marijuana, was with a friend of mine. Should not have been there, but it was my decision. And nobody, I could blame no one but me for being in that position. Fortunately, it was just possession. The guy I was with in his car was telling me while we were sitting in the cell that, oh man, if they had, you know, if this was early in the day, we would really be facing some charges. So, When the policemen were taking me to the booking center, my first question for them, once I knew I was getting arrested, my first question to them was, will my parents know about this? That was what I was concerned about. And once, you know, I was 19 at that time, and so he said no. He asked me how old I was, and I'm 19. He said, no, your parents don't know anything that you don't tell them. And so, I sat back in the seat and was like, oh, okay. All right, let's go. I don't know why that was the way I responded to that. But in that moment, I said to myself, okay, well then, the God I know exists from that trash can is gonna have to take care of me no matter what happens. And that is when I started my road to pursuing him. Sitting in that cell that night, I was only there for a few hours. I don't make a big deal out of it, it was. But sitting in that cell, though, that's all I could think about was, okay, God, now I'm ready. You know, and God's like, about time. We had to kind of go some extremes, but about time. And so I went through that whole process. You know, got out that night. I spent, my trial date was, I think, 3 months from that date or somewhere like that. And that was traumatic because you don't know. I went through two lawyers because none of them could tell me that I wasn't going to serve any time for this. None of them would definitively say it. And when you don't know what your future is going to be like, like they say, there's no atheists in the trenches. Everybody understands that the Lord exists and that they need him when you don't know what's going to happen in your life next. When you know there is something horrendous looming over you for 3 months. So God looked out for me, though. Wound up getting a good lawyer. He told me beforehand, I found this lawyer maybe a week before the trial. He knew all the judges were that were going to that could possibly be there that day, who what the schedule was, and it kind of made me feel a little bit better. And he said that, most likely you won't. Can't guarantee it. The judge can have a bad day today and that day. Made me feel a little bit better. But I was on that course. Now turning around and walking towards the Lord at that point. Had my trial date, got off with community service, and all of that that goes along with that. So he saved me. He saved me. I think my life would have been so much different if he had not stepped in and saved me. And I learned throughout that process that I could not control myself. I learned what my humanity is and the impact my humanity has on my life and my decisions. And that my humanity and the evil one's propensity to use my humanity against me was going to destroy me, and that was his goal. I was helping him achieve his goal to destroy me. When God was giving me every opportunity, when I look back on it, every opportunity, I had no reason to do things I was doing. I didn't come up with a rough background. We had food to eat. We had friends and family galore, cookouts at the house, swimming in the summertime. It was fantastic. But my humanity. So then, once I got through the situation with my arrest, I started to be very interested in going to church, as one does when that kind of thing happens. And I wanted to learn about this God that introduced himself to me. I wanted to learn about him. I wanted to understand more about him and why he saved me. Why me? Why me? There were people in that courthouse that day that went to jail for the same offense that I had. They went to jail for however long it was 6 months or whatever, still, they went to jail. They had a record. So why me? Well, one thing I want to say about that, too, is that God wants a relationship, and God pursues a relationship with each one of us individually. He's not looking, he doesn't approach us as a group and we're just a number in that group. So his plan for us is different. Yes. So the people that went to jail that day, that does not mean that God forsake them and save me.
That's right. It
just means that we had different paths.
Yes.
That's all that means. I was no better. I was no better. We all have the full spectrum of emotion, immorality.
Yes.
Our decisions, moment to moment, is what dictates what part of that spectrum we're on. Right? But then it gets to be more than that once you have a relationship with Christ. Because when Christ gets involved, he does amazing things, which I find out much later on in life. Because even though, what was this, 1990 or 91, somewhere around there, when I started to pursue God, I was still years away from understanding who Christ was. I'm a stubborn person. It takes me a long time to learn things, as my family will tell you. I just can't get it through my thick skull sometimes. And even though I was walking towards the Lord, that's why I say I was walking, because I didn't turn around and start sprinting towards the Lord. I turned around and started walking, shuffling in some places, you know, like, ah. So I started getting involved in church and joined the men's chorus. My father was on the men's chorus, and you know, as I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, my heart's opening up towards God, I started envying my father. I was like, wow, you know, like, that's awesome. I mean, he's up there singing, and my father was happy. I can say, I know my father, and I know when he's happy. And he was happy up there singing in the men's choir. And then it was like this, just for me, as a young man, seeing all of these young, middle-aged, and old men singing to the Lord. And having been in that church for a while, knowing some of them, and knowing that, you know, they're real people. They weren't people who are always Christian, I guess I'll put it that way. You know what I mean? Speak Christianese, and, you know, they never did anything wrong, and, you know, they were people. In fact, one of them I became friends with, he was big time into guns. He invited me to the gun range. We would go to the gun range after church, and I was kind of felt like, you know, this is the little humanity side of me. It's kind of that side smirk, like, I still got it. You know, I haven't converted yet. But he was a real person. But at the gun range, on the way to the gun range, on the way back from the gun range, we would talk about God. We would talk about God. He was a tavernite, right? Tavernite. It was in his heart and it was real. There was no mistaking. It was real. And as, you know, like to say out in the secular circles, he was real. You know, he was a real person, if you know what I mean. So so throughout that, I got to know more about God. But what I was missing was an understanding of the Bible. I tried reading it. In my heart, I loved God. I learned and I realized what all he had done for me, and I loved him. I mean, I felt it. I would be in the car driving and having conversations with him, and I fell in love with God. It was, and I learned, it was way better than anything I experienced before that. It was, external things can surround your heart maybe with happiness, but God fills your heart with happiness, contentment, and joy. Everything that you've heard is true. It is absolutely true. But I tried and tried and tried to read the Bible. I tried several versions of it. Just wasn't sinking in. I was just reading words. And nothing even jumped out at me as interesting for some reason. But I couldn't get far because I would read certain things and I just, like, okay, I don't, it's just not doing anything for me. And but I still had this relationship with God and I continued on from there. So get to my mid-20s, married at this point. And my wife and I decided to join a church out in PG County. We lived out there at the time. And I thought I had it, though. I thought I was saved. Until we walked down the aisles, you know, in traditional churches, especially Baptist churches, you know, there's the call to the altar. And I answered that call to the altar. But I was in my mind, I'm already saved. I'm just going to join the church. You know, this is, you know, I'm hoping they don't turn me around and say, yeah, this brother got saved today. Because I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm already saved now. You know, I'm just trying to join your church. So thankfully they didn't do that. But they took us back to a little back room, and we had one person that, you know, coupled up with each one of us, and my wife joined with me. So I remember us sitting in rows of chairs just like this. And this gentleman had me sitting down facing him. My wife was on the other side of me facing the person that was talking to her. And he asked me, are you saved? And I was like, oh, absolutely. Absolutely, I'm saved. He's like, well, how do you know? And I said, I believe in God. What kind of question is that? You know? I'm getting upset. Like, you know, kind of question, why are you questioning me? You know, I'm saved just like you. I'm as good as you are. The nerve you have. He said, wrong answer, brother. And then I started to panic. Panic set in. I was like, what? I'm searching my Rolodex now. I'm like, okay, what's the answer to this question? Did I miss something? I've been going to church for the last 5 years, like every Sunday. How can I not know the answer to this question? And so I guess he saw the wheels moving in my head and I didn't have the answer, so he gave it to me. He said, you know you're saved because you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You recognize that you need him and you invite him into your life and your heart to take over and for the Holy Spirit to come into you and help guide you the rest of your life. I don't know if he said all that, but he said, he, you know, pretty much gave me that answer. And I was like, oh, yeah, right, yes. I'm saved, knowing that I was not. Mm-hmm. I learned in that moment I was not saved. I loved God, mm-hmm. but I was not saved. God was not done with all the gifts he had for me. I would have been content, I think, if I never knew the difference. Just having that love relationship with God. He was that great. That much of a difference of anything I've ever experienced. So then I had to learn. I got to go figure out this Jesus Christ thing now. Who is Jesus Christ? I mean, I knew he was the Son of God, but I didn't really know, and I didn't know him. So I needed to figure that out. So then I started asking God, you know, who is Jesus Christ? How do I get to know him? Introduce me to him. And I started to, when the name came up in church, I started to pay more attention to it. I was like, wait a minute, I got a lot more to figure out here. And as I paid more attention to it, it started to make more sense and all that, but I still wasn't sure if I was getting it. But we left that church and went to another. And I wound up getting into a men's group. One of the younger pastors just approached me one day and said, I got a small group of guys. I want you to just come hang out with us. You know, we sit and, you know, and I was like, is it a Bible study? Because honestly, I wasn't at that time that interested in Bible study. And I was like, but then I was like, you know, but I really need to start learning this Bible, understanding it, because this is probably where the answer to Jesus is. So I said, okay. He said, so what we do is we sit and we have dinner at my house and we talk through stuff. I was like, oh, that is interesting to me. I, you know, being able to talk this thing out and ask the questions I have in my mind that I'm afraid to ask in the church was interesting to me. That was something I really wanted to do. So I was excited. And I went. And through discussions with five or six other guys, every Thursday night, I think it was, and then also going through scriptures with them, it started making sense. And what was the real catalyst to making sense to me, for the Bible making sense to me, was a book. And I don't want to mess the name of it up, so I want to look at it in my note here. Book is called Bible Doctrine by a guy by the name of Wayne Grudem. I don't know if any of you ever read it or anything, but for me, trying to learn what this relationship with Christ is and God and who they are and what they mean to me, really, this book was the key. It unlocked the Bible. And then I couldn't get enough of the Bible. Couldn't stop reading it. Oh my gosh, it was so much in there that blew my mind, that now I understood. And the words, I hate to be cliche, but the words came alive. It was electric, is the best way I guess I could put it. It was like, I don't know. It was just, it opened my eyes, it opened my mind, it opened my heart and my spirit. And there was so much stuff in there that I wish I had read and understood so much earlier in life. It was tremendous. It's the best way I can put it, I guess. So then I started, that helped me with my interactions with this men's group. And I learned a lot from them. There was a mix of people just like, you know, some guys in there just like me, kind of had the same kind of experience. There were guys in there who accepted Christ before they were 10 years old and stuck with them. And it was a real relationship with Christ at that time. Had that relationship all that time. I envied them so much, but I got my own way in my own life. But anyway, I came to know Christ during that men's Bible ship, it was a Bible study, really. I think he told me it wasn't a Bible study because, I wouldn't want to go to a Bible study. But that's what it was. And it was fantastic. It was wonderful. And I came to Christ, and what that did for me is it made me realize that I am fallen, and my humanity, like I said before, my humanity is fallen. And I needed Christ to cover that. Because as much as I tried with my relationship that I had with God, as much as I tried to be good, I could not. I could not. As Paul said, the things I should do, I would not do, or something like that. You know, I just couldn't. I needed Christ to cover me. There was no way I was going to be able to do it on my own. That is my testimony. It took me a long time. I can say now that I've been a Christian for 28 years or so. But it took me a long time. I was hard-headed. Still am. But I finally got there. And it was the name of Jesus Christ whose power came over me. And when I invoked that name, the power comes through it. The power comes through it. There's no other name like it. No other name like it. So to finish up, I want to read this poem that a gentleman by the name of Isaac Wimberly wrote, and he recited it in a music video of Carrie Joby. She sings a song called Forever. And in the live version of it in the video, at the end he comes out and he does this poem. And this poem just exemplifies to me my experience. It is my experience in a poem, and I think a lot of you will agree with it. So, I want to recite it. The poem is called, If There Are Words for Him, Then I Don't Have Them. So it goes like this. If there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release the breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited restrained by human limits, that's hard to even send the praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He is unsearchable yet knowable, indefinable yet approachable, indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through generations, King of every nation. Yeah. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few in trying to capture the one true God. Using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to my Savior, a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He defeated me in rebellion. That definitely has to do with me. Conquered me in my sin, also me. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with the mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news, for my God knew that man-made words would never do. The words are just tools that we use to point out to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his words, he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy, and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised, praised as the risen King. Lift your voice and sing, for one day he will return to us. And we will finally be reunited with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the Word, and the Word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name.
Hallelujah.
Amen, y'all. Thank y'all. Thank you.